Let us turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 1. And here in Ephesians chapter number 1, we're going to use verses 13 and 14 as our reading for this morning. So Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, if you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Sweet. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Amen. Now, we've been going here through the book of Ephesians, and we've had spent some time looking at the issues of the spiritual blessings that have been promised to us, and how the Apostle Paul tells us that in contrast with what was given to the nation of Israel, how they had all the physical blessings, that our promise is that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, the things that we can't see, we can't feel, we don't know that they're there, except for the fact that the Word of God actually tells us that these things are true of us. Now, as we continue on here, we see how Paul, as he's continuing with this, is going to be laying out this important element of what the Spirit does for us at the moment that we believe. And you see how Paul, as he says here, he says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. So, there's an issue that we hear. Then there's an issue of trust. He says, in whom also after that ye believe. And it finally results in the issue of the fact that we are sealed. And Paul starts at this issue and says, you know, in whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. So, our hearing of the word is what actually starts this whole process. And we know that if you look back at what Paul says over in the book of Romans, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the issue of the word of God is where the focus always has to end. And unfortunately today, you know, in a lot of places that say that they're a church and that they're, you actually look at where the focus actually is, and it's not always on here. It's on entertaining people. Now, there's nothing wrong with, for example, singing. Yes, we didn't sing a song to start off. But singing should also not be the primary focus of what's going, of where you'll see, you know, places where they'll sing for 45 minutes to an hour. And then it becomes, okay, now we're going to open up our Bible. And then they read one verse. And, well, that's enough of that. And I know this because I've been to places where that, and those were the words that are actually used of after reading the one verse. That's enough of that. Then the person's, you know, kind of teaches for 15 minutes, maybe about what the verse that they just read, maybe not. And then another half hour to 45 minutes of songs. And that's their service. And then there was, I learned so much. The preacher really preached. That's great. Well, what did he talk about? I don't know, but it sure was good. That's a problem. Because Paul says how the Word of God is what's going to produce faith in an individual. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you see over and over how Paul keeps taking it back to the issue of the Word needing to go out. When you go, for example, let's go to Titus chapter number 1. And we're going to see how Paul starts this epistle here to Titus. And we're going to read the first three verses here. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. And we see this issue of it. Paul's talking and laying out this truth of that there's a hope of eternal life. He's talking about how in due times manifested his word through preaching. That the word is what has to go out. If you turn back a page in your Bible to 2 Timothy, you see how, and that's the last epistle that Paul writes. In chapter 3, he gives this warning of that this is what, as the last days of this dispensation are approaching, this is what the church is going to look like. So he gives the warning in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, okay, this is what is coming, but now I'm going to tell you how you can prevent that from actually happening during your life. He says here, verse 1 of 2 Timothy 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And it starts with the issue of preaching the word. Because individuals in this dispensation, the farther an individual gets from studying the Word of God, rightly divided, the farther they get away from the truth that's been given to them, and the less that they start functioning in the manner that God intends. And when we talk about that preaching of the Word, we're going to get into a few minutes where that actually starts. And it's because Paul lays out, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. here we're going to start at verse number 18 of 1 Corinthians 1. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, the preaching of the cross, that's the gospel message that's been given for us today. The gospel message in the same epistle here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to turn there real quick and I'm going to read the first four verses. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the preaching of the cross. That's what is the power of God. This is the only message that can actually save an individual today. So when Paul starts and talks about this issue of that you're hearing the Word of God, this is where the foundation of it actually has to start, is what was done on the cross at Calvary, and how that took care of the issue of sin for mankind. It's why Paul can talk about how he can glory in nothing save the cross. Because everything just keeps coming back to what was accomplished. But as you continue on in this chapter here, in chapter 1, let's skip down here to verse number 21. It says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And when we look at the gospel message for today, and the perception that the world has of the gospel message, for the unsaved, it sounds like foolishness. It's an issue. How can you say that someone who lived, almost 2,000 years ago, that his death takes care of the issue of sin, and all I have to do is just believe what he did, and the issue of sin taken care of for me, and I'm going to have the gift of eternal life? And it sounds like foolishness because of what the world system, how Satan has influenced individuals who are preaching the word to teach contrary to the gospel given to the Apostle Paul. And start teaching the issue, it's not as simple as what we have written up on the board. You have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this. And if you do all those things, maybe you'll be saved. And that's why when you start asking people a question of, if you died today, do you know if you would go to heaven? And how few people just say the answer of, yes, I know that I have the guarantee of that because I put my trust in the fact that Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And how the answer is, things of, well, I hope so. I think I've done enough good things. Well, maybe. All these answers
that aren't really answers. That the ambiguousness of what they're saying, you know, how miserable is that for an individual to be walking around living their life with this thing hanging over them of, well, maybe I'm going to go to heaven if I've done enough good things, or if I've confessed all my wrongdoings and I've paid the penance for, or whatever things that people start throwing in there to try to take away from what the Word of God actually says. The Word of God lays out the simplicity that has been given for us today. And this hearing of the Word of God, we know that the Apostle Paul was given the responsibility to complete the Word of God. So what he writes in Romans through Philemon, you know, finishes up the Word of God. It gives us the doctrine that we need. You know, even though Paul says in individual quote, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This all see right there. All Scripture. Why aren't you reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and applying it? Why aren't you applying the Psalms? Why aren't you applying Exodus? Why aren't you applying Nehemiah? Why aren't you applying all these different things? Well, we don't apply those things directly to us because the Apostle Paul tells us how to interpret the Word of God for ourselves, how to study it when he says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And knowing that there's a section of the Scriptures, Romans through Philemon, that applies directly to me. And that's where the focus of my study needs to be. I can study Genesis to Malachi. I can study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I can study Hebrews to Revelation. But I also know, as I'm studying those things, that it doesn't directly apply. And so when I see things that are, you know, contrary to what the Apostle Paul says, that I know, okay, that this doesn't apply to me. And I know that I don't have to be confused by something that's written. Something that they talk about how it's possible for somebody to lose their salvation. Because in this passage that we're studying here, Paul gives us that guarantee of the fact that we have our salvation. And that we're going to have it until the time that he comes back for the church. So we hear the Word of God, and Paul says in the next stop, he says that we trust. He says, in whom ye also trusted. Now, when you look at that word trust, a definition of trust: confide in, rely on, depend on. You know, so when it's talking about in whom ye also trusted, the things of who it is that we're confiding in, who we're relying on, who we're depending on, we go back up to verse 12 in Ephesians 1, we see that it's giving us the thing of who it is that we're trusting. It says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. that the things go back to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished. It doesn't go to the things, if we go over to Colossians chapter number 2, and what individuals try to, you know, rather than relying on Christ, rather than relying on the Word of God, we see the things in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read here verse number 8. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And how Paul, as he's laying this out, contrasts all these things of the philosophy, this deceit, the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, all of those things are contrasted with Christ. Philosophy, that's the wisdom of men. You know, and all the different things that mankind comes up with related to a thought process. Now, how many of those things really run contrary to what the Word of God says? Well, all of them. The wisdom of man cannot match up with the wisdom of God. But how many times do individuals start relying on the wisdom of man? And sometimes not even really realizing that this is what they're doing. And even trying to do it as they're say that they're studying the Word of God, and yet what they're doing is they're not really studying the Word of God. They're studying man's thoughts about what the Word of God does. Because the study of Scriptures is really one of the, about the only thing that individuals, rather than actually studying the Word of God, that somebody will study someone else's study of the Word of God. And so, you know, you'll have someone else, I want to study the book of Romans. So in order to study the book of Romans, I'm going to go on Amazon, I'm going to buy 25 different commentaries on the book of Romans, you know, and have, you know, get 2 days shipping, and get this big box of all these commentaries in 2 days, and I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read all 25 of these commentaries, and then when I'm done, well, I've studied the book of Romans. Did the person actually study the book of Romans? They studied someone else's study of the book of Romans. If someone wants to study the book of Romans, they should open up their Bible to the book of Romans and start studying the book of Romans in their Bible. But that's not what individuals do. I can even think back, and this one is to go way back in the, you know, to the very beginnings of, you know, the internet, when there used to be all these different, you know, Usenet groups that were on there. So, you know, those, you know, some of the young people are going, "What's a Usenet group?" But there actually was one, it was a Bible study one, and I'm like, "Oh, good. I'm going to go on this one and maybe talk with some people about their study of the Scriptures." So, there was one, they were having a discussion on something out of the book of Romans, and So I decided to jump in, and I was, you know, giving all these verses to kind of tie in with what they were talking about. And I got this almost kind of puzzling response back that told me that they weren't really interested in actually studying the Bible. Because the response was, if you want to just go and quote scriptures, you can go somewhere else. Because we're beyond that. And also, they were using, trying to tie man's philosophy into what the scriptures are actually saying. So, my response to that was, well, I thought you actually really wanted to study the Bible, and since you really don't want to study the Bible, I will go somewhere else, and then we'll find people that actually want to study the Bible and not man's word. And I never went back to it, but it's that thing of where it showed that man does not really want to study the Bible. Man doesn't want to deal with anything that's actually going to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Point to what it is that he did. Point to the things of what it is that we are actually trusting in. Because you see, even Christianity, and I'm using this term very loosely, of where the focus of Christianity becomes is not the things to talk about Christ. Watch Christian television and see how much he's actually talking about the things of what Christ has accomplished for us. Listen to Christian radio. Listen to Christian music and see what that... The focus is not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Individuals do not want to talk about what it is that when Paul said what his responsibility was. His responsibility was to make all men see with the fellowship and the mystery. It starts in the issue of he's going to preach salvation to individuals, and once they have that, it's okay. Now I'm going to start feeding you the things that are going to edify you. I'm going to give you the things that are going to build you up into what you need to understand. All the different things that are and how everything, you know, we're here in Colossians, let's skip down here and show you how even what was going on here in this assembly that he's writing to, we're reading here verses 16 and 17, which says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, you read those things, you know, in verse 16, the things of meat and drink and holy days and new moon and Sabbath days. All of those things are part of this program. And how even when individuals try to say, you know, we're studying the Word of God, how much there's an attempt to try to put someone under this system, the law, to try to get someone to walk right. And say, well, that's the only way you're going to be pleasing to God. That's the only way you're going to maintain your salvation is by doing all those things. And Paul's saying, you know, although that was a shadow of things to come. That's not where our focus is to be. Our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished, what we've trusted in. The thing that Paul calls my gospel. And he uses that term three times in his epistles, of saying that there's something that was committed unto him, you know, this gospel message, the one that we read in 1 Corinthians 15, that he has to keep pointing people back to, knowing that individuals are going to keep trying to pull someone away from that message. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 4. Here in Romans chapter number 4, we're going to start here, verse number 1. It says, "What shall we say then? That Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And we see as Paul in the book of Romans, and when you really study the book out, you see how it's building, you know, point upon point upon point, to explain to someone the position that we have in Christ. And he says here in verse 5 about "to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So this issue of belief, there's no works associated with it, but we also see whose faith is the issue. Is when it says, his faith is counted for righteousness, is that our faith, or is that someone else's faith? That's someone else's faith. It's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that's the issue. You know, it's his faithfulness that we're relying on. You know, so many individuals want to put it onto their faith. Now, if it's our faith, there's a problem. Because is our faith going to be good enough? No. Because our faith would then put it onto a thing of, well, if it's us, then, you know, I mean, I can get rid of that word no and start putting it onto works being demonstrated. And if it's works being demonstrated, then you've got another problem, because we're never going to do it. The righteousness of man is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Because no matter how good we think we are, we make mistakes. And, you know, God doesn't grade on a curve and say, "Well, you know what? I looked over your life and, you know, 92.38% of the time you did the right thing. So, you know, that's an A. So, come on in." There's only two grades. It's 100 or it's 0. And the moment it gets put onto our work, it's zero. The only one that could, that was able to do it 100% of the time for his whole entire life was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's his faith that he has to be counted for righteousness. That's why he's shifting back to what he accomplished for us. And the glorious thing of where, because of what he accomplished for us, and the fact that we've been promised the gift of eternal life, that we're sealed, with that spirit of promise. Now, the spirit is actually the seal that keeps us in the body of Christ. That's why, when you look at the issue of, you know, when someone says, can somebody lose their salvation today? The answer is no. Because there's nothing that can break this seal. And that seal happens the very instant that a person puts their trust in the gospel message. And has that seal that keeps us in a position. And Paul talks about this aspect, you know, thing. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And he talks about it from this aspect of when you get to chapter 4, he's getting into some of the practical outworking of the doctrine and in our lives. And in verse 30, when he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So, this seal, it's unto the day of redemption. Some other terms that we can, that's the day of Christ, the catching out of the saints. Theologically, a term that's used for the rapture. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for us, we are kept in this position of being a member of the body of Christ until that point. Now, he tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So, we shouldn't do the things that would run contrary to the doctrine. But if we do them, it's not impacting this. Now, I want to read a passage that individuals try to apply to the members of the body of Christ. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter number 6. And this is why when, you know, we study the scriptures, you know, rightly divided understanding, you know, when passages are applying to who they're applying to, you know, or the book of Hebrews, so who's the book of Hebrews written to? It's written to the Hebrews. So when we read this passage here, we're going to understand that this doesn't apply to us. And it says in verse 4 of Hebrews 6, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So, the author of the book of Hebrews is talking about an individual who has salvation, does something that runs contrary to that. So it says, if they shall fall away, that the individual who's fallen away, according to the author of the book of Hebrews, he has no hope. Because, you know, it says in verse 4, it is impossible. You know, so there's no possibility for this individual to regain the status that they had, because the only way that they could do it is that they would have to crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. That the Lord Jesus Christ would have to go back on the cross and pay for the issue of sin all over again for them. Now, the way that individuals take this passage, well, see, you can lose your salvation, and then they start talking about how you can regain your salvation, and that's where you start getting the thing of, you know, well, I was saved in 1992, and then I, you know, 1994, I fell away. Then in 1997, I came back, and I was born again, and then they'll start talking about how, you know, three or four times in their life they've fallen away and come back. And using this as their justification of it. Well, if they actually took the words for what they say, the words say that a person who falls away can't come back. Yeah. So I can't keep leaving and coming back and saying I'm losing my salvation and regaining it. The individuals out here who are having to endure to the end, where this passage is applying, if they do fall away, they do have no hope. For us, we don't have to worry about that. Because the Spirit keeps us. So, no matter what we, even if we get to the point in our lives where we start saying, you know, the gospel message is laid out in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, that's not the gospel message anymore. And we start doing something else. Because of the fact that we put our trust in the message, we have that guarantee of our salvation. So when Paul, you know, keeps talking about this fact, it's this thing of, you know, he calls it the earnest, you know, he's talking about that guarantee. So that way, he can't lose it. We can. So let's go over to Philippians chapter number 1. And this is tying in with this promise of, you know, the redemption that's coming. We're going to start here, verse number 6. Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I also want to read verse number 10. We're going to tie these two verses together. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So, as Paul lays these things out, we see how there's a good work that's performed until this time, that we're identified as being sincere. Now, that term, you know, when you actually look at what's being referred to, it has a slightly different meaning of than how we use the word sincere today. The idea of sincere is when you take a piece of pottery. You know, and back in the time that this was written, they would actually, you know, before they bought a piece of pottery, they would hold it up to the sun. And what they were looking for was, you know, if there was a spot in the pottery where it was a little bit lighter. Because what had happened is, well, it cracked, and they filled that crack in with glue to make it look like it was whole. And because the glue is a little bit transparent, you can see the light shining through it. And if it did not have that, it was a whole piece of pottery, it was labeled as sincere. Because it was truly a, you know, a legitimate piece of pottery that didn't have a flaw. That's what Paul's making a reference to. We're looked at as being without flaw, we're without offense, and we're seen in those conditions, again, not because of us. We're seen that way because of the fact that we're identified in Christ, and we're going to be seen that way until He comes back. That there's nothing put on our account. That we don't have to worry about and say that, you know, when we die and we get to heavens, it's like, well, you know, prove that you deserve to be here. Because, you know, our proof is that we're identifying Him. So that's why, you know, those descriptions of those Colossians that we had looked at, you know, we spent some, you know, when Paul said that we're accepted in the Beloved. That we're accepted because we're identified in Him. All of those things, being seen that way. And we have to be sealed to be kept in that condition. Because the reality of things comes in. If there was a way to undo our salvation, we would do it. We might say, no, I wouldn't. Just like in the Christian, you know, if I was back there in the garden instead of Adam, we'd still be living back there in the garden. Yeah. And you'll hear people say those things. Now, Adam was made in the image of God. And he fell. We would fall in that same pattern. No matter what, if there was one condition that was put on us, and I'm going to come up with a very ridiculous condition here. Okay, the only way that you're going to have, you know, that you're going to maintain your salvation is that every morning, the first thing after you wake up, you have to get out of bed and do 10 jumping jacks. But you have to do it every day. How long is it going to be before you forget to do the 10 jumping jacks? Couple days, you do them. Then all of a sudden, the one morning, you wake up and go, I'm really tired. You know what? I'll do 20 tomorrow. I'll do the 10 for tomorrow, and then I'll do today's 10 tomorrow, and then I'll make up for it. And I said, well, you know what? Now I'll do 30 tomorrow because I have to make up for things. I'll do 40. And now, before you know it, and even that first time of saying, I'm going to do my today's 10 tomorrow, you've already broken what And that's the whole thing of any time there is a work, if there is a condition that gets put on it, man is going to undo it. That's why God had to set up a situation of where we couldn't undo what has been done for us. And when we think about what that means, and you know, that victory that's been given for us, it's a glorious thing, and it's the thing of what should help to motivate us to want to go out and share this message with other people so that way they can have that same reassurance for themselves of what God's done. And knowing that, you know, I don't have to worry. That I know for sure that if something happened to me today, that I would be in heaven's glory with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity, ruling and reigning with Him. You know, and I don't have to be on well, the Navy. You know, hopefully I confess my sins. Hopefully I did enough good things. I know. I have that assurance. And that other people, you know, as we're going out and sharing this message, that they can have that same assurance as well. That they don't have to have that worry that comes about, or think of, well, you know what, maybe I didn't do the right thing. You know, maybe I wasn't, you know, baptized the right way. You know, because when you start trying to tie water baptism in, you know, each different group that ties in water baptism talks about a different way of doing that water baptism. And what, you know, do I sprinkle? Do I immerse you? And if I immerse you, do I dunk you once or do I dunk you three times? Is it a forwards dunk or a backwards dunk? And it sounds funny, but that's how they baptized you. You know what? That one doesn't count. You guys do it this way. Oh, they did that one? No, you got to go. You got to run over and do this one over here. And when that's a thing, well, were any of them right? Is there another mysterious way that I have to do this? Well, Paul identifies the fact that there's only one baptism, and that's the Spirit baptism, where the Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. So we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about anybody trying to add anything on to what the Lord Jesus Christ did. The only thing that does is it creates confusion. It creates things of where we think that this either doesn't exist or somehow can be broken. The glorious thing is that we know that we can rest assured of the fact that we have that seal that's keeping us, that's going to keep us, and it says, when Paul says, you know, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. That's what tells us that we have that guarantee. And tells us of how it is that we should be, you know, making sure that others know of this same fact. So that way they can have that assurance for themselves. And then they can go out and tell, and so that way The goal is that the whole world would hear this message and would accept the gospel and would know that they have this guarantee.